with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. It is amazing how quickly the days go by. We've enjoyed so much your fellowship, and we've had a wonderful time staying with the Gilmores, Brother and Mrs. Gilmore, this week, and we appreciate the kindness and the opportunity of being here once again. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, with your Bibles open, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we ask that in a very special way you would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, we pray that as the clouds gather about us in this day, that there would be a remnant, that we would be among that remnant that stays true to the wonderful Word of God. We pray, Father, that as the days progress, as the days get darker, we pray that all the more we'll lift our eyes and look toward that eternal dawn. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, he warned Timothy of fables and vain babblings and oppositions of science, he said, falsely so called. Focusing Timothy's eyes upon the truth. There are many who point to the scriptures in our day, and they would try to convince others that these stories found in the Word of God are but fables. Among those stories, they claim to be but a fable, though it's told in some manner in most every culture on earth. This is the story about a man who built a boat. The rains not only fell from the heavens, but the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. Not long ago, a group of scientists said, "We have discovered that beneath the surface of the earth, there are vast oceans that contain more water than the oceans that are on the surface." And we would say, those we call the fountains of the deep. My friend, don't you ever forget, this Bible is just as true as the Word of God has ever been. And as the clouds weigh heavy, I told the preacher of a church where I've had the privilege of preaching for the past 20 or so years, a predominantly black Baptist church in Norristown. I told him not long ago when I was there, we went to Shady Maple, and so I'm a little envious of you as you're looking forward to your upcoming trip. When we went there to Shady Maple, we went for breakfast, but we got there just right in the closing moments. But I had plenty of time to go up and fill my plate, heaping full. I was content. We went back to the table. Breakfast hour passed somewhere during the meal. And the preacher looked at me. I was sure he was kidding. He looked at me and he said, "Brother," he said, "we can pay just a little bit more and we can get the upgrade and have lunch too." I was sure he was kidding. I said, "I'm fine, brother. I'm happy." But then he looked at the person next to me and said, "You want the upgrade?" And they said, "I'll take the upgrade." "You want the upgrade? I'll take the upgrade. You want the upgrade?" And I watched them, having just finished breakfast, get up and head back to the bar now for lunch, coming back with ribs and... I don't know about you, my friend, but I'm enjoying the upgrade. But it seems as though there are many in churches across this land who don't even realize it was available. The shadows gather round about us. But my friend, might the world see again that the people of God are enjoying the manna of heaven. I think of our unwavering assurance. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." But in verse number 14, he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." This know also. I know that these are perilous times. But I know that this book is still as true as it has ever been. I think of our unwavering assurance. The Bible speaks of that moment when Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses, when Moses stood there before Pharaoh, and men who professed to have magical ability and would display their powers, until at last they themselves and others besides would have to say, of the wonders performed in Egypt, "This is the finger of God." May I say to you, dear friend, the powers of hell in this day have no better chance against the work of God than the powers of hell in that day. I think of our unwavering. Yes, I know these are perilous times, but I'm assured of, and I know that the truth is just as true as the truth has ever been. Perilous times. The word perilous is translated from a Greek word that is found in only two places in Scripture. Here. And in that moment, when the maniac of Gadara confronts Christ, he is called fierce. It is the same Greek word used only in these two passages of Scripture. And as then, so now, we gaze through the shadows, looking beyond the darkness, we see that the devil stands behind it all. Perilous times. In recent days, we've seen one governor after another. Georgia. North Carolina. My friend, more and more as the days go by, decisions will be made not only by governors, but by churches and individuals. It's easy enough to read the headlines and form your opinion. But soon, your true principle will be revealed. These are perilous times. Many in America, they think that somehow or another, they've been sufficiently assured by their forefathers that this land can never be visited by persecution. But I tell you this, dear friends, it would be but great arrogance to think that the godliest of our brethren living in distant lands will face persecution and somehow we are immune from it. I know not to what measure, but these are perilous times. The Muslims, many of them, not a fundamental preacher, Muslims, are quite convinced that our president is one of them. The Hindus of India, many of them are quite convinced that our president is one of them. They would refer to that moment not so long ago when President Barack Obama emptied his pockets of those trinkets and charms that oftentimes he said gave him strength, and among those items was a miniature sculpture, a little tiny idol, I'd be wrong in saying, of Hanuman, the monkey god. So there are many Muslims who are quite convinced, many Hindus that are quite convinced that he is one. May I say to you, dear friend, there's coming a day, and I believe that day will be very soon, when a man will stand and one religion after another will say, he is one of us. And the Antichrist will be revealed. perilous times. And perverse days. There are some who say, well, sin has always been present since the Garden of Eden. But my friend, the Bible is clear. The words are before us. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. And it seems that we're living in those worser days. The man who resides as president for a few more days in the White House looked to a multitude of people before he secured that office, and he said to the homosexuals, I have a dream, and you're a part of that dream. Not long ago, the White House clothed itself in the colors of the rainbow. The rainbow being taken from the banner of the homosexual community. How dare they? Do you remember, my friend, where the rainbow came from? When God, in His grace, painted the rainbow across the canvas of the skies, how dare they use as an emblem of perversity such a symbol that God gave in grace? Such has been the sin of America in recent days that we've flaunted our perversity even before His gracious favor. Every year, 20,000 lesbians gather together in Palm Springs, California. 20,000. For days of utter debauchery. Now we find ourselves in a moment when a man or one who claims to have become a man can walk into many a woman's bathroom and to even question them could be interpreted as discrimination. My friend, these are dark days. Perilous times shall come. Perilous times, perverse days, prophetic moments. This know also that in the last days, the gathering shadows but remind me that these are the last moments of the last hours of the last days. We're going home. We rejoice in the thought that perhaps this could be the generation that hears the trumpet sound. But may I remind you that such a generation will live amidst darkening shadows. And there we find ourselves. Prophetic moments. More and more, I feel as though I am living the prophecy conferences I heard when I was but a child. You know, they have robots that are now serving in restaurants and greeting people in hotels, servicing people in stores. I read about a robot that could actually sense your emotions. I don't want to meet a robot that knows what I'm thinking. I read of a robot that has a heartbeat. You're scaring me now. And even one robot that was made to look like a Hollywood star. They say within the next couple of decades, we will have a plane that will be able to carry you from New York to London in 15 minutes. Next couple of decades, it's called the Antipode. Oh, it'll take you maybe just under an hour to reach Australia. Just a couple of decades. There have been times when I have been waiting to fly to London, and there on the tarmac, there waiting our turn. Sometimes we've gotten caught in traffic, and I've sat on the runway for more than an hour. Can you imagine a passenger complaining and saying, after 3 minutes have passed, we could have been to London and back by now? Within the next couple of decades, they say. Oh, they say, for now, we will have to be content. To build the plane which they are planning very soon. That'll take twice the time to get to London. 30 minutes or so. Such are the days in which we find ourselves. Days that as children we could not even imagine. Imagine, my friend, 5 years hence if we linger. They're putting lasers on our battleships and drones are not only zooming across our skies, but there are vehicles that are beginning to crisscross our roads that have no drivers, and even ships that are now at sea which have no crews. These are the days in which we live. There are some good men, men better than I am, who believe that the Muslim world will be that last empire and the Antichrist will rise among them. There's too many reasons and too many scriptures that prevent me from accepting such a thought. But I will say this of ISIS in the Muslim world, they have their part. And they are a catalyst, my friend, that are making things happen very, very, very quickly. The Bible tells me of the revival of the Roman Empire. You realize, my friend, that Europe is going to have to unite if it will survive? The Bible tells me in Ezekiel chapter number 38 that one day the northern confederacy will come across the hills into Israel, and there in the mountains God will confront them. Russia in recent days not only having presence already in Syria, but they've used ISIS as their excuse as to why they're having to build up that military. Do you realize, my friend, they are right now present. Right now on that platform from which they could launch their invasion. I do not know. I cannot give you the date. But everything is in place. And in fact, Ezekiel chapter 38 could have already begun, my friend, and we would not realize. I think of our unwavering assurance. This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come, but this I also know. My friend, this truth is as true as the truth has ever been. But I think then not only of our unwavering assurance, I think of our undaunted perseverance. Paul said to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And I say to you tonight, continue. 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 With unwavering assurance and undaunted perseverance. Continue. Continue. Loving this book. Paul said, you remember that even from a child, this blessed book has been dear to my heart. I remember as a bus kid at 9 years of age coming to Christ and before 12 surrendering to preach. I remember gathering my brother and my sister on one occasion. They sat there before me as only a partly willing congregation as I stood behind my pulpit. And evidently I was a little more graphic in my illustration than I should have been, but they were quickly offended and went and complained to Mom and Dad. I trust I'm not running off as many congregations today. But I'll tell you this, my friend, I remember that even from a child, how that God spoke to my heart and His truth was so... Paul said to Timothy, he said, from a child, my friend, from whatever age you mark your spiritual birth, and as you think of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the time you spent with Him in this book, continue. Don't lose your love for the Word of God. Indian food has become perhaps my most favorite of foods as far as what people would call foreign or ethnic. But I will say to you that I spend enough time in India until I've had so many curry dishes. I was in a friend's home. We had a Bible study there in the house. They said to me, they said, "Preacher, decided tonight that we would send out for some Chinese food. Is that okay?" I tried to mask my excitement. Again, Indian food has become what is perhaps my most favorite ethnic food. But day after day, and I thought a change would be absolutely wonderful. They asked me, "Do you like Chinese fried rice?" I said, "I do very much." And so they brought it, put it there on the table. I was anxious to get to my seat. And then they brought a bowl to the table. And as I sat down, they pointed to the bowl and said, "We made the curry sauce to put on it." And so I had Chinese fried rice with Indian curry that night. Sometimes when people dine, they've got to have their favorite condiments close by, and I'm one of them. We add this, that, and the other, but I'll tell you, in India, you can preach and you don't have to have the curry sauce to spice up the service. I speak to crowds of people who sit on hard floors with nothing to support their backs. Most of the services, we don't take a break between Sunday school and the morning service. We just keep on. It's not that I think it should be some kind of a doctrine. It's just that they're so hungry for the truth and they drink in every word. I don't have to learn new jokes to keep their attention. Theatrics, not necessary. They don't need the curry sauce when it comes to the preaching. Oh, dear friend, what has happened to us in this country of ours? Where so oftentimes a preacher has to be a performer if he would keep his crowd. Continue loving this book. And continue living this book. We would remind the world that this book is not obsolete. Then, my friend, don't live like it is. Holiness is not a bygone thought of yesteryear. And living for God is not a duty to which we are exempt. Paul said, continue loving this book and living this book. Might the world know that this book still applies, yes, to them, but also to us. Let us not live as though this book were obsolete. I preach in this church. It's nestled among the hills of Tennessee. Before I get up to preach, this has been the case for the last number of years. The district attorney of that area, who's a faithful member of the church, he comes up to read the passage from which I preach before I deliver the message. I'm telling you, that can be a convicting service when the district attorney reads the message before the preacher even delivers the sermon. I don't know. If a person looks too uncomfortable in the service when the district attorney steps up to the platform, you might want to check the most wanted list. Last time I was there, he saw me on Monday night and he said to me, "Preacher," he said, "let me tell you what I did when I went into the office Monday morning." He said, "I gathered my staff around me, and when we were huddled there together," he said, "I told my staff, I just wanted to meet with you for a few moments today and tell you what the preacher said yesterday." The world needs to know that it still applies. That dear brother told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "we see such dreadful things. Such terrible, terrible, terrible things." But he smiled and said, "But the book still applies. It's not obsolete, my friend. It's just as true as it's ever been." The days are dark. And if the Lord tarries his coming, they're about to get a whole lot darker. But might we continue with unwavering assurance this book is as true as it's ever been. The powers of hell don't have any better chance against the work of God than those who stood against Moses in the presence of Pharaoh. Let us continue with undaunted perseverance. Let us continue loving this book and living this book. Let us continue. Would you stand together with me, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Standing together, shall we? In just a moment, the musicians will begin to play softly. She'll begin to play softly, and as the Lord speaks to your heart, maybe tonight you need to find a place to kneel. And you'd simply pray and say, "Dear Lord, help me to continue. Lord, help me to continue with unwavering assurance. Help me to continue with undaunted perseverance. Help me to continue loving this book, living this book." You know, there are some who claim to love this book, but I'm not very convinced if they're not living this book. And yet there are some who claim to be living this book, and I'm not very convinced that they love this book. As our sister plays softly, do you need to come and do business with God tonight? Why don't you come? Folks are coming. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone who would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. Preacher, pray for me. I know that the days that remain perhaps are few. Preacher, I don't want another day to pass without knowing for sure in my heart heaven is my home." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher. Is there somebody who'd lift their hand and say, "I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven"? You'd lift your hand. You'd say, "That's me. Pray for me." Then, dear Christian, let's continue. Sometimes we look at the gathering shadows and we find ourselves saying one to another, "What do we do now?" The answer is given to us in one word: continue. Continue. We don't need a plan B. Continue. Loving this book and living this book. Just continue.